Today we're going to be looking at Romans and chapter 8 and verses 28 to 39. It's a passage in Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, where it addresses all the different churches, and it writes letters to the different churches. And there's one verse where the angel of the Lord writes to the church of Ephesus, and he says this in chapter 2 and verse 4. Yet I hold this against you: you have forsaken your first love. It's interesting when you get married and it's all kind of... am I echoing a little bit by any chance? When you get married and it's all kind of lovey-dovey and it's all kind of look into each other's eyes, and you worship the ground that your husband or wife walks on. That's what happens, isn't it? This is what that's talking about. It's holding dear that first love relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wasn't saying that they don't love Jesus anymore. But sometimes relationships take work, don't they? Marriage takes work. A journey with God, a relationship with Christ, takes work. And we have to hold dear the first love of Christ. And you might say, well, what has that got to do with Romans 28 to 39? It has everything to do with Romans 28 to 39. Still feel I'm echoing. Am I going to be better with a handheld? Let's go with a handheld. Are we sure? It just sounds, I'm a bit echoey. The passage in Revelation has absolutely everything to do with the passage in Romans. Like I said before, Romans 8:28 reads like this: and we know that all things, and that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to this purpose. Most people look at that passage and go, well, actually, how can God's purpose be served in death? How can God's purpose be served in hardship? How can God's purpose be served in famine? How can God's purpose be served when I lose my job? How can God's purpose be served when my marriage breaks down? How can God's purpose be served in all of that? And then the overriding passage of it all, it's not saying that all the horrible stuff to you is good. What it's saying is that the overriding victory of Christ brings everything back in favor of the church. So in the long run, everything works out for the power of good. And also in individual situations, it can also turn round for the good. But primarily the passage of this Romans passage doesn't necessarily deal with that. It deals with our attitude. It deals with how we view God, and how that affects our life and our walk with God. It deals with how we think God views us. And the overriding message of this passage, and in fact the whole chapter, is dealing with God's overwhelming love for us. It's difficult, isn't it, when in life things don't turn out the way you want them to, or you just can't see where God's going with it. My personal struggle at the moment is that my stepson Matthew was meant to be going to Uganda, and he was, and he wasn't, and he was, and he wasn't, and he pushed us away, and he pushed church away, and he seemingly pushed God away. And there we got this passage, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. It makes me question, because we've prayed as a church, and Matthew came back and said he would go. And we've prayed and we've been thankful, and he says he's not going. And he pushes us away. But the verse says, and we know that all things work for the good of those according to his purpose. It's a difficult passage. It's not dealing with all the things that go wrong. It's dealing with how we respond to those issues. How we view God and how we feel viewed by God is of great importance. It's right to our call because it defines how we respond to everything. If you think God is a harsh God, if you think God is not answering your prayer, if you think God doesn't exist, then that affects how you respond to everything. Right down to your daily decisions. It affects absolutely everything. If you think that God is a gracious God and you've been through hardship and you've seen God answer your prayers and you know that God is good and you're completely convinced to your core that whatever he throws at you, even if he takes your house, your husband, your car, your life, he is still good, then when the hardship comes, your response will be completely different. Because your view of God is completely different. And this is why this passage is important. Because it's not about what we go through. It's about how we respond when we go through it. And who God is. Does God suddenly become this great gracious God when he blesses you with a car or gives you £50,000? And then all of a sudden when he takes it away, turns into a tyrant? Or is God good all the time? Is God really the God who sent Jesus to die for us once and for all? Who actually has our intentions, our purposes good for him? He doesn't intend to harm us. He wishes he could take away all the pain. He doesn't want us to go through it. Who is your God? And so when all the bad stuff calms down and you're just going to work and coming home and meeting up with friends, your view on God and how you think God thinks of you affects everything, from your relationships at home to if somebody says something, do you automatically find yourself responding negatively? Or do you find yourself looking for good in that person or in that situation? Do you find yourself setting people free in that situation? Or do you find yourself joining with all the others that condemn? Are we just like one of those ever people that stood with the woman who was caught in adultery and was told, well, if you sin not, you can throw a stone? Are we like that and pick up stones? Or are we looking for good? The way that we see God and the way that God views us does determine how we respond to everything. Really does to everything. It's hard, isn't it, with children when they're constantly naughty all day and you're tired and all you want to do is sit down. The disciples got annoyed because the children wanted to approach Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus, we want to be with you, we want to be with you, we want to be with you. And they know, he's doing the Lord's work. Well, I just want to sit down. I've been at work all day and I don't want to listen to your naughtiness or your constant nagging. Are you like that when you're tired? Or are you really gracious and say, yes, come and tell me about your stories that you've told me already 500 times. Come and tell me about the irrelevant fact about dinosaurs that I really don't want to discuss with you. Come and... Are you like that? The way that you are viewed by God, the way that you think you are viewed by God, your impression of God affects everything. But it does, it cuts a little bit deeper than that. Because at our core, it defines our character. When we become Christians, our character is changed into the likeness of Christ. We change our character, the way that we react to things, our preset. If you're a naturally nervous person before you came to the Lord may help you and change you with that. Your character changes. So if you have the wrong view of God, then your character changes that way too. It affects you right down to your core being. Right down. If you think God is always a judgmental God who's looking for you to trip up, that makes you a very nervous person. And you're worried about making any kind of risky decision. You're worried about taking any kind of risk. You're worried about trusting in anybody because they might betray you and say, you look like you've fallen down. It affects absolutely everything, right to your core, how you think God... I planned that. How you think God views you and how you are viewed by God. It can affect your relationship with God. Because after all, if God is somebody who's harsh, just like a harsh father, you're going to worry what you can bring to him. But if you know God, a loving God who you can bring anything to, you'll bring everything to. But and all this can be affected by your family. If you have a family makeup where your dad or your mum were never approachable, that can affect how you approach God. But primarily we need to know who God is, who he really is, because this affects how we respond to life's difficulties. It responds to how we live our life each day. It responds to how we tell people about Jesus. It affects everything. I want to look at the verse again, and I just there's a list of, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There may be more things, but there's 9 things in there that God has chosen to put in that passage to remind you of what he thinks about you and who he is. And it's easy to miss those because they're right at the end. It's that famous passage bit at the end. There's a bit at the beginning as well. The first thing he says is that you are known. And when he means known, he means that when he said, "Let there be light," he knew you then. That's what it means. He knows you. It means he knows you from the top to the bottom. He knows everything about you. Not because he's big brother or he's this guy with a CCTV camera watching every move that you make, but because he is intently interested in your life. That he is so in love with you that he sent his son so that he could have a relationship with you. That is what it means to be known. You are called. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to raise back to life so that you could have an everlasting relationship with Christ. You are called. He has pulled you out of the mud. He has put the whole world into being, all the galaxies and the planets and everything that you can see out that door. He has put in place for you and me so that we can know Christ. You are called out of darkness. You have been called out of everything that he has made. You have been justified. You have been made right with God in Christ. There is nothing that you can ever do that will ever make God not love you, because Jesus has made you right with him. And he sent Jesus because he desired so greatly to have a relationship with you. You are justified and glorified. One day you will be in glory with God, and we shall be singing all manner of songs with groovy in, I'm sure. We are provided for. And I know at times that we think we've got no money, but God has provided everything for us. This lovely world that we live in, the families that we find ourselves in, the friends that we have, the jobs that we have. God has provided everything for us, and ultimately has provided a way for us to engage with the living God. He has provided Jesus Christ, his Son, who gave up all for us. We are no longer bound by the sin of the laws of sin. We have been set free from sin. We are free to worship Christ. If you put a rope between two massive trucks and they pulled and they pulled and they pulled and they pulled, eventually it would break. But there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. It doesn't matter what you do or who you think you are or who you think God is. Once you are bound with Christ, in all eternity you cannot be broken from him. Your relationship is concrete. It's not dependent on whether you think you are good. It's not dependent on whether you're having a good day. It's not dependent on whether you've read the Bible 15,000 times today and you feel really good with yourself. It's not about that. It's about the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. That it is an unbreakable bond. Now, if we take all these things, if you can take the fact that you are known, that you are called, that you are justified, that you will be in glory with Jesus, and that Jesus gave up everything for you, if you can take that, if you can take that God provided for you, if you can take that you are chosen, that God picked you personally, he wants all of those people out there to be saved as well. He said that I wish that none should perish and that all should come to an everlasting life in Jesus. So all those have been chosen, and all Jesus died for all those too. If you can take that to heart, if you can take the Jeremiah passage to heart as well, that all his plans are for your good and for your prosper, that God does not will or want you to be harmed, but he recognizes that suffering does happen, but he's there to be with you. Corinthians says that he will not give you anything that you can bear, but he will help you to stand up in that. The interpretation of that is not that he won't give you anything that you think, oh my goodness, I can't bear that. Take it away, Lord. That's not the correct interpretation of the scripture. It says that when your troubles rise up, God will rise up in your life and give you the strength and the perseverance and the courage and the faith to get through that. And you think, well, at times I've been on my knees crying to you, Lord, and you haven't answered. But he is still there. And your friends are still here. And church is still here. But we really need to take all of this to the core. We need to realize that we are chosen. We need to realize that we are actually set free. We aren't in captivity anymore. We need to realize that we have an unbreakable bond. And that very statement makes the difference of how we approach our walk with God. Take more risks in faith. Be prepared to live on the edge. There's no armchair Christianity in heaven. You need to be on the edge. If you're a prayer warrior, pray beyond your prayers that you can believe God for. Ask for faith. Go beyond everything. It changes everything. If you're in a situation where your life is at risk, think of all the Christians that are told that if they believe in Jesus, they shall be killed. they fully understand that God is God and he doesn't mean to harm them. And because they are secure in the fact they can't be separated from God, they preach the gospel anyway. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have in Wellington. Not that I'm saying that you should go out and stand in the middle of the street and wait for people to shoot you with a machine gun. But what I'm saying is that go to the edge of your comfort zone and then take one step further. Because you have an unbreakable bond with God. You are loved. He has died for you. You have been set free. You are chosen. You are known. You are called. There is no reason for you not to push the boundary of kingdom of God further. Nothing at all. Because you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. It changes everything, how you think God views you and how God does view you. It changes everything right down to the core. I strongly believe that if we can let all these things flood into our heart and work through them. And they do take some working through, because on each of these words, we all probably have some issues of what we think about them or what we think about ourselves. But if we can work through these issues and really come to a peace where we are with the Lord, when these hardships come, when the challenges come, we will respond differently. And I really strongly believe that when we can do that, we will be a people who see God manifest in great bounds before us. We will see miracles happen in our families. We will see the answers to prayers that we have cried on our feet for, on our knees for. We will see the answer of that. It says that we are more than conquerors. There is no battle out there that the army of God cannot win. There is no battle out there that you can't win with Christ. It is all possible. We are all more than conquerors. Let us pray. Father God, it is a challenge, Lord, to live a life following you. You never promised it to be easy, but you promised to be there with us. You promise never to leave us and never to forsake us. We thank you that your overwhelming love for us gives us peace. And we pray that you might use us, that you might give us security in you. And we pray that we might rise up and be your army of conquerors. That we might, when we face difficult situations, we might see the good in the situation. We might see the good in the people that's persecuting us. We might see the good in the things that we go without. We might see the good in the challenges that we face. That we might always hold dear the same image of you, as in the good times, as in the bad. That we would always be blessing out of your mouth, rather out of our mouth, rather than cursing. Amen. Let's just have a